And I appreciate the fact that we can believe the Word of God. No matter what our society says, no matter what our emotions tell us, no matter what happens in our circumstances, we can believe the Word of God, amen. His promises. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is where we're going to find our text this morning. I have been excitedly dreading this passage for several weeks now. It's going to be a fun one, friends. Y'all don't look as excited as I feel. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is one of the most hotly debated sections of Scripture, has been for a long time, but especially in the last 60 years or so. I am going to say some things today that will probably offend some of you, if not most of you. And I just love preaching that offends people. Some of you will agree with what I say. Some of you will disagree with what I say. But can we just start with what we just heard? Believe the Word of God. Amen. I'm going to do my very best to leave my opinion out of this. I will give you some commentary, especially as we come to the end. But I just want to tell you what the Bible says. Amen. This is a passage of Scripture that I was taught some things growing up and have taught from this very pulpit some things that I'm going to disagree with today. Now, I know that some of you, a lot of times, will quote somebody and will be like, I'm gonna tell you what this guy said, and you'll be like, I don't agree with everything he says. You ever heard that? Well, I don't agree with everything I've said, so of course I'm not going to agree with everything somebody else says, but I do want to agree with everything God's Word says. And so I'm gonna try to present to you what the Bible says. Is that all right? I'm gonna present to you the best way I understand it, according to the Word of God, and then I'm going to challenge you, as I always do, to be Bereans, to search the Scriptures whether these things are so. And can we start from this baseline? We want to be obedient to the Word of God. Amen. More than tradition, more than culture. More than what we want to do in our flesh, we want to obey the Word of God. And so then the only question that we have to say is, find out is, well, what does the Bible say? And then when we figure out what the Bible says, then by the grace of God, we do it. All right? Fair enough? Everybody ready? I hope I got your attention. Some of you are like, I have no idea what 1 Corinthians 11 says. This is going to be fun. And some of you know, and you're like, oh boy, here we go. Either way, I hope you're excited to get in the Word of God. I am. But before we do anything else, let's pray together one more time. I'm going to ask Brother Joe Noonan if you would lead us in a word of prayer.
Father in heaven, we come to you this morning, thanking you for the blessings you've given us to be able to come together to worship you, Father. We pray your blessings upon our services this morning. Thank you for the lessons that's been taught. And Father, we look forward to the message that is on Brother Isaac's mind and heart this morning. And we pray that your truth will come out, Father, and that would open our hearts and be receptive unto those truths. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be a church that can worship you and love one another. And Father, we ask you to continue to strengthen us in your word each and every day. Father, we thank you now and ask you to go with us through the remainder of the service, that all things be done, bring honor and glory upon your precious name. And we give you the praise, honor, and glory in all things.
Amen. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. The Word of God says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Amen. All right. The chapter begins with this, and a lot of people want to take verse 1 and put it back with chapter 10, and we all understand today that the chapter divisions were created by mankind. They weren't there in the original. It's not like as he wrote the letter, he broke it into chapters and verses. That was given later to help us understand, help us to study. And so you can debate about where the chapter divisions ought to be. But I believe that this fits very well with the context of what he's getting into now. As he wraps up his thoughts in chapter 10, he moves on to this issue of headship and authority. He appeals to this, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, who's writing this letter? The Apostle Paul's writing the letter to the saints at Corinth and to those everywhere who believe in the name of Jesus and follow him. And he's saying, follow me as I follow Christ. What that means is Paul was striving to follow Jesus, and he admonished other people to follow him because he wanted them to be like the believers at Thessalonica who followed the missionaries, the apostles, and followed Christ. You became followers of us and of the Lord. And that's the goal, isn't it? And the truth is, all of us have had people in our lives who if you're following Jesus today, there was someone God put in your life to help you follow Jesus. Amen. Is that true? Amen. There have been people that God has put in your life, and they were following Jesus, and as you learn to follow them, you learn to follow Christ. And so that's the heart of the apostle, that's the heart of your pastor today, follow me as I follow Christ, which also indicates that if in any way I'm not following Christ, don't follow me, follow him. Amen. So what does that tell us? Well, you want to follow your pastor, but you want to make sure your pastor's following Jesus. And if you want to make sure he's following Jesus, then you need to study the scriptures on your own. Amen. Right? Be a Berean believer. Search the scriptures to see whether those things are so. And there's, you know, the Spirit of God is in us. He guides us. He teaches us. Jesus said the Comforter would guide us into all truth. He would teach us the things that the Father wants us to know. And so search the Scriptures. Follow me as I follow Christ. So today, our focus today is on following Jesus Christ. Now remember, Paul's been dealing with confusion in the church. He's been answering some of their questions and some of their things. And for the first half of chapter 11, he's really still dealing with some of those issues that they've been having. And again, the last half, he's going to deal with what we call the Lord's Supper, or some would call the Lord's Table. And so here he is dealing with this issue of following Christ and his example. Look at verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Now I want you to skip ahead real quick and look down at verse 17. Verse 17 says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. And from 17 on, he's going to talk about the Lord's Supper and how they had messed that up. Okay, so rewind back to verse 2. In verse 2 through 16, he says, I commend you for listening to me in this issue. When he gets down to verse 17, he says, I don't commend you, I don't praise you in what you're doing with this issue. Amen. Everybody see that? So we want to keep it all in its context and see how it flows. So he starts this part and says, listen, I commend you, I praise you that you are remembering me. What does that mean? That you're listening to what I've taught you and you're observing these ordinances that I have given to you. And then he's going to talk about those ordinances in the next section. Later in verse 17, when he gets there, he's going to say, I don't praise you for how you're dealing with this thing that I taught you about. And that would be the Lord's Supper. Okay? So the issue he's going to deal with here, he says, I commend you, I praise you. You're remembering in all the things that I've taught you. You're keeping the ordinances that I delivered unto you. So he says, I've already taught you about these things, and I'm telling you, you're doing well here. All right? Everybody with me? Tracking? This word ordinances is most of the time it's translated traditions. And listen, sometimes if you'll study the word out, you'll find sometimes the traditions are good. And sometimes the traditions are bad. And sometimes the scripture says, you don't follow those traditions as the traditions of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes who were abandoning the truth of God's word. But here he says the ordinances, the traditions that the apostles have given you, those are good, and you want to keep those. All right, so some ordinances, teachings, traditions are good, and some are bad. How do we know the difference? Answer the question, what does the Bible say? Amen. What does the Bible say? Because here's the reality, we're all being taught lots of things by lots of people all the time. You've been taught things by your parents and your family, your grandparents. You've been taught by your friends. And I'm going to tell you, growing up, most of the things I learned from my friends were not good. Bad traditions. Amen. Some of the things that I taught my friends, not good. Bad traditions. Culture's teaching us. Every time you scroll through social media, you're being taught something. Every time you turn on a TV show or a movie or kids, even a cartoon, you're being taught something. And so we're learning things all the time. We learn things in the culture of our church, the way that we do things. We learn things from that. And some of those things are good. And some of those things may not be good. And the question isn't, what have we always done? Or what does society say? Or what does culture say? Or what's normal? Or what's acceptable? The question is, what does the... Oh, come on, guys. What does the... Yeah, it's not so hard to say the word Bible out loud. That's what we want to learn from today, right? Okay, so I praise you that you're remembering these things, you're keeping the ordinances, and remember, our foundation is Christ and the apostles. The Bible says that's our foundation. It's Christ first and then the apostles, and we build on what they taught us. And what did they teach us? It's written down here for our learning so we can know, so that we can know him and know how we ought to operate in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even today, the Bible is still relevant today. Still relevant today because it's eternal truth. All right. Now, verse 3 is really the key. It's really the key to what we're studying today. He says, "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Amen. So he sets a divine order in place. Now, I know that some of you, dear ladies, hearing this message in this room or maybe online, when you hear things like the head of the woman is the man, there's something inside of you that just kind of bristles up a little bit. There's something inside of your flesh that kind of pushes back against that. And if you find that offensive today, I want you to listen again to what the Bible says here. I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Amen. If you are offended that the man is the head of you, I want you to think about how insulting that is to Christ, Amen. who put himself under the Father's authority. Christ humbled himself and became obedient. Christ, he yielded up his prerogatives in his deity. He never stopped being God, but he said, I'm going to set aside my rights as part of the Godhead. I'm going to put myself under the Father. And in the incarnation, he lived in obedience to the Father. And so you say, well, how, I'm not going to put myself under a man. I'm not going to submit myself to a man. I'm not going to be less than a man. Well, your Savior put himself under his Father. Amen. Do you think you're better than he? Listen, humble yourself and be in the position that God put you in. Now, does that mean that because Christ humbled himself, that had any less authority than the Father? Did it mean that he had any less value than the Father? Hello, did it mean he had any less value than the Father? Did it mean that he had any less power than the Father? Did it mean he was of any less worth than the Father or any less importance than the Father? No, it just meant that that was the order that everything had to be in for Christ to accomplish what he came to do. Amen. And can I remind you that he was our example that we should follow in his steps? Christ always did everything to please his Father. He said, my meat is to finish his work. He said, I have to accomplish the things that my Father sent me to do. And in every way mankind was disobedient, Christ was obedient. Amen. Everything Jesus did in the flesh, he did not use his power, listen to me, as God, but he put himself in dependence of the Spirit of God to accomplish his works. He did what was in the will of the Father, and he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. And so he's our example, that we would put ourselves under, that we would seek to be in the role God has placed us in, and that we would be obedient to him. Now, some of you ladies are feeling picked on this morning. Hey, listen, Jesus Christ put himself under the Father. And men, we are under Christ. I'm a man. Do what I want to do. I'm 40. I'm a self-made man. I got myself where I am. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. Listen, fellas, that's all nonsense.
Amen.
Go ahead. Try to take another breath unless Jesus allows you to.
Amen.
Go ahead. Try to make the little synapses in your brain fire one more time without Christ decreeing it so. You are nothing without Him.
Amen.
We are nothing without Him.
Right.
And you want to be domineering and try to put your woman in her place? You better put yourself in your place.
Amen.
And that's under Christ. That's under Him. And so this order is that Christ showed us His example, that we should follow His steps. Men, you put yourself under Christ in the same way that Christ put Himself under the Father.
Amen.
Men, put yourself under Christ in the same way that Christ put Himself under the Father. What does that mean? It means you submit to Him. It means that you belong to Him. That means in your life you seek not to do the things that please you, but the things that please Him. That you live for His purposes and His glory. Newsflash, fellas, it's not about you.
Amen.
And a lot of guys look at these verses and we like to tell our little jokes and all the rest of it. I got no time for that. And no time for those jokes. It's made a mockery of the truth of the Word of God. Your wife is supposed to submit to you, but you're supposed to submit to Christ.
Amen.
And your wife is not under you so that she can please you. She is under you so she can please Christ.
Amen.
So that she can do what God's called her to do. And we better stink and love them the way that Christ loved the church.
Amen.
Anybody offended yet? I'm going to keep going. I'm going to try to make sure everybody's offended before we're done today. Paul said, I want you to know. I commend you that you've been obedient in the things that I've taught you, but I want you to know this. I want you to understand this. Listen, God doesn't want us to be ignorant of His order of things.
Amen.
He wants us to know. He wants us to understand. And so He says, this is the order that God has given. And now He wants us to understand God's design for the order of men and women, and He's going to teach us about this truth through a lot of sound arguments from verses 4 through verse 16. Now, I'm going to try to walk through these as quickly as I can this morning, but listen, there's some stuff here that we're going to have to dig a little deeper, and if we have to take another Sunday or whatever we got to do, I want to make sure we get these truths. So I know some of you are like, okay, he's going to start on verse 4, and he's going to end on verse 16, so you're going to be looking at the clock and try to figure out how long this is going to take. It's going to take what it takes, but if we got to hit the pause button and come back next time, we'll do that, okay? So let's have a heart that says, I want to know what the Bible says.
Amen.
Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power or authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if a man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. All right, so there's a lot there. We're going to walk back through it a piece at a time and see if we can understand this. First of all, who is our example? Thank you. Our example is Christ. And we look at his humility, we look at his submission, we look at his focus on doing his Father's will. So we want to follow his example. We want to follow his example, who always did always those things that pleased the Father, whose meat was to do the will of him that sent him to finish his work, who came from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. So we want to get that first. Now, back at verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. So the first thing we see is he's going to deal with this issue of head covering as it relates to the order that God has set for himself, for Christ, for men, and for women. And he says, a man who is worshiping with his head covered dishonors his head, and a woman worshiping with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Now, the first question we got to answer is, what's he talking about when he says he dishonors his head? If a man has his head covered when he worships, is he dishonoring his own head, or what it said his head was, Christ? And the woman, if she doesn't cover when she worships, is she dishonoring her own head or her husband who is her head? Personally, I think he answers the question of verse 3. He just told us that the head of the woman is the man, and the head of the man is Christ. So when a man worships, prays, or prophesies with his head covered, he is dishonoring his head, which is Christ. And the woman, when she prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head, which is the husband. Now, as we walk through this, we're going to see bits of truth that are going to help us understand this more deeply. But on the baseline, when a woman is praying or prophesying, they should cover their head. Now, we have to decide, what does that mean? I was reading, studying for this, and one guy broke down all of the different variables that are counted here in this passage. Like what is it to pray and prophesy, and what is it to cover your head and not cover your head? Is it a physical covering, like a cloth covering, or is it the hair, and all the different variables? You got about 81 different options. About 81 different things what this passage could mean. But when we walk through it, I see that it's confusing, but when we walk through it, I think the Bible answers itself. What he plainly says is that men shouldn't cover their head when they pray or prophesy, and women shouldn't pray or prophesy with their head uncovered. That's what it plainly says. Okay? So what is he talking about with praying or prophesying? A lot of people have debated this. Some people would look at it and say, well, that means that women are able to lead in prayers publicly, and women are supposed to prophesy or preach publicly. But if that were true, then Paul would later completely contradict himself when he says that women aren't supposed to speak in church. He would contradict himself when he says that women are not to usurp authority or to teach a man. And so we have to harmonize the scriptures, don't we? He's not going to hear say, hey, ladies, it's cool if you just cover your head, then you can preach, and then later say you shouldn't preach and not mention anything about head coverings. That doesn't make sense. Okay? So here at Calvary, we understand that it's not the role of women to pastor. We do understand that, right? Listen, the pastor, as the man who desires the office of a bishop, if a man desires the office of a bishop, if a man desires the office of a bishop, and then he is supposed to be the husband of one wife. Women aren't supposed to have authority, exercise authority over men. They're not supposed to teach men. So what does that mean? Women can't do anything in the church? Not at all. Women certainly have the role of praying. They certainly have the role of teaching other women and teaching children. It's about these roles that God set up. You know, when you're preaching sometimes controversial things, you can just start to feel the tension build. You just feel it. And you can feel people like, I don't like that. You know, a lot of the truth that I needed to hear most were things I didn't like. So when you start hearing things that you kind of like, I don't like that, you might examine your heart a little bit.
Amen.
And you might just stick with me and let's look at what the Bible says.
Amen.
I know it's a big controversy in Baptist churches in the world today, this idea of women being pastors and what role they can have in the church. But God's word hasn't changed.
Right.
Hasn't changed. And I want to make sure you're still with me. It doesn't mean that the wife is less than, less valuable than, less important than. It doesn't mean that the wife isn't smarter, because, fellas, most of your wives are way smarter than we are. They're certainly better looking. They're skilled. They're talented. In every way, God has made us equals. Remember, Jesus and the Father are one, right?
Amen.
And as husband and wife, God has made us one. So it's not a matter of being better than or anything. It's just a matter of being in our proper role. That's it. That's it. And it's the proper role for men to be pastors and to preach and teach everyone. And it's the role of women not to teach men, not to pastor, but to teach other women and children. Okay. This idea of praying and prophesying, when we look into the scriptures, it's used so many times. And it's interesting the way that the apostles put them together here. So it could mean, some people think it means that the women are okay to preach as long as they have their head covered. Well, we know that that's not the case, because we can look at other scriptures, we can harmonize that out. So if it doesn't mean that, then what does it mean? You can study this out for yourself, but I would submit to you this morning that the concept between this praying and prophesying has to do with their involvement in corporate worship. I want you to remember that God changed everything when Christ rose from the grave. You remember when the Jews went to the temple, that there was a court of the Gentiles, and if you weren't a Jew, you couldn't go past that. There was a court for the women, and if you weren't a man, there was a point you couldn't go past that. There was a point for the men that they could only go so far, and then the priests were the only ones that could go all the way. And then into the Holy of Holies inside the temple, only the high priest could go, and only one time a year on the Day of Atonement. And so God had given restrictions. He restricted the men who weren't priests. He restricted the priests who weren't the high priest. He restricted the Jews that weren't men. They were restricted. He restricted the people who were trying to follow God, but they weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. And so there were walls of partition all the way to the Holy of Holies, which represents the throne of God.
Amen.
Everybody see that? But then Jesus came. And he tore down the middle wall, the partition that was between us. He tore the veil, that is to say, his flesh, from top to bottom. He was torn and gave access to all to come to God by faith in Jesus. And now you don't have to be the high priest to come to the throne of God. You don't have to be a priest to come into the holy place. You don't have to be a man to come. You don't have to be a woman to come. You can be a Gentile. You can be anyone and come all the way to the throne of God by faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus.
Amen.
In Christ, there is no difference. There's no barbarian, Scythian, bond free, male or female, but we are all one in Christ. And we have all access to God by faith. So when you go to synagogue before, when the Jews went to synagogue, the women didn't go to synagogue. Did you know that? The women weren't welcome there. They weren't allowed there. The men went to worship. But now in Christ, everyone comes to worship.
Amen.
And so you got this church in Corinth, a Roman province filled with Gentiles, some Jews there as well. It was a mixed multitude. In other words, Jews and Gentiles together, probably mostly Gentiles. And you have all of these cultural backgrounds all coming together into this church. And Paul is having to address those things and say, listen, you're not pagans anymore. You're not Gentiles anymore. You're not Jews anymore. Now we're Christians. And we want to do things the Christian way. That makes sense, everybody? And so now you've got men and women coming together for worship. And so when he writes to the churches, he has to give them some instruction on how to do corporate worship with men and women mixed together. I just quick poll. Growing up, they used to tell me, and maybe I'm labeled, call out all the old people here. God bless you, senior saints. But is anybody here old enough to remember when Baptist churches used to be divided by men and women? Anybody remember that? Ain't nobody that old, huh? Have any of you heard the stories? few of you have heard the stories. The men in our church, I grew up with older men. Even my mom used to talk about it some. But in Baptist churches back in the day, one of the deacon's jobs was to stand at the door. And some churches even had different separate doors, a man door and a woman door. Can you imagine that today? Some people come to the door like, I don't know what I am. I'm sorry. The deacon would stand with a cane or a rod at the door, and he would divide the men and the women. So the women and children would go on one side, and the men would go on another side, and you had the church separated, men on one side and women on the other. But I'm just telling you that when we look at the scriptures early on, Jesus did away with that, and now you have men and women worshiping together. Amen. So I am persuaded that this phrase, praying and prophesying, has to do with corporate worship. And I can tell you one of the reasons I believe that is because he gives a distinction. When you're doing this, have your head covered if you are a woman. Don't have your head covered if you're a man. And when you're not doing that, these rules don't apply. Amen. You see, I mean, it's just what it says. He specifies there is a time for this to happen and a time for it not to happen. The context of the book is to the church at Corinth and to other saints everywhere. So the context is dealing with issues in the church. Can I remind you, at chapter 17, he's going to start talking about the Lord's Supper. That is a local church issue, is it not? And so this issue of praying and prophesying, it's not saying women can get up and preach as long as they get their head covered. It is saying that when you come together in corporate worship and praying and prophesying is happening, when you're a part of that, this is what you need to do. It's what you need to do. So if the woman has her head uncovered, she dishonors her head. If the man prays with his head covered, he dishonors his head. And so there are religions in the world today where men, when they come to prayer and worship, wear a covering on their head. This isn't new to our day. This is something that went all the way back to the apostles' time. And even then, he was saying, no, you don't do that. You don't do that. Men don't cover your head. So it was an issue for the men who were covering their head. He said, don't do that. And it was an issue for the women who weren't covering these head. And he said, no, you need to cover your head. All right? Just what the Bible says. All right? Now, If she won't cover her head, he says in verse 5, that's the same as if she shaved her head. Because if the woman, verse 6, won't cover her head, let her also have her head shorn. This is where the same word that's used for shearing sheep. Anybody ever sheared a sheep? All right. And he says, listen, ladies, if you're not going to cover your head, then you might as well just shear your head like you shear a sheep. He says, but if it's a shame for you to be shorn or shaven, then cover your head. Now, we're going to get to this later, but people like to argue that the whole covering thing is really about the hair. But if that were the case, that would make no sense here. If your hair is your covering, and he says, cover your head, and he says, if you won't cover your head with your hair, then cut it off, that doesn't make any sense. In other words, if you cut your hair off, then go ahead and cut your hair off. Does that make sense to you? No, it doesn't make sense. So we just look at what it plainly says. Now, when you start studying this passage of Scripture, I told you what I was taught and have taught is that this issue is really cultural and it doesn't apply to us today. My views on that have changed and are changing, and here's why. The reason that people say that this is a cultural issue is because they say, well, in Corinth, the women who had their hair short or shaved their heads were the harlots who worshiped. They were the prostitutes from the temple worship. The problem is when you start studying history, there are people who say that that's the way it was in Corinth. There are other historians who say that all changed in 146 BC when the Romans destroyed the city of Corinth, and then it was rebuilt sometime later as a Roman province, and the temple worship that existed before wasn't the same as it was after. Now, which history are we going to believe? And if we're going to base our biblical understanding on the culture, then which culture are we going to study and which culture are we going to look at? See, anytime we step out of the scriptures and we allow culture and history to dictate what we believe and practice, we are in dangerous territory. Amen. Because history changes, whether you like it or not. How do I know? When I was in high school, elementary school and high school, I learned some things about American history. This was a long time ago, kids, back in the 90s. And when I got out of high school and I went to college and took history classes in college, I learned a completely different American history. Like over the summer, the world changed. Like I went back to school in the fall and I took some history classes in college, and those professors got up and said, "Everything you learned in high school is wrong. Let me tell you the way it really was." Anybody else experience that? So what do I believe? Do I believe what my elementary school teacher taught me, or do I believe what this college professor taught me, or do I study it on my own and figure it out? I'd go with option C, by the way. Although my elementary school teachers were way smarter and had much more wisdom than almost all of my college professors. Shout out to Miss Craig. I love you. When we look at culture, especially historical culture from, 1,800 years ago, 2,000 years ago, you don't know what to believe. So the argument is that what this is really about is we don't want Christian women to look like harlots, so you ought to have your hair long and cover your head up. But culturally, I don't know that argument works, and we'll address that more in a little bit. So the first argument that he makes is this argument that men should worship with their head uncovered, and women should worship with their head covered. Now, look at verse 7. "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man." When God created everything, on the sixth day, he made man in his own image. Mankind is intended to be a picture and representative of God himself. Mankind was made in the image of God and for the glory of God. And then the woman was taken from man, because when God looked at man, he said, "It is not good that man should be alone." And he made the woman from Adam. And he said that the woman is the glory of the man. And here's the premise. The idea is that Christ's glory should not be covered. If man is the image of Christ, then the man should not be covered, because we want Christ to be magnified. But that the man's glory should be covered. The man's glory is his wife, and she should be covered, because we don't want to glorify her in worship. We want to glorify Christ. Amen. That's the picture. So all the time we have these pictures, types and shadows and these representations. It's not really about the physical thing. It's about the heart behind it. Amen. Okay? Let me ask you this. Is baptism important?
Amen.
Right. I mean, water baptism, putting somebody under, is that important?
Amen.
Yeah, why? Because it's important to put people underwater? Because maybe they need a bath? No, it's important because of what it pictures.
Amen.
It's important because of what it represents. Baptism is important. We can agree on that. But it's not important because of the physical act. It's important because it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It pictures the fact that you are dead to sin and alive unto God through faith in Christ. That's why baptism is important. So this idea of coverings, you say, well, is it really that important? Well, the symbol isn't as important as the truth behind it. Amen. And the truth behind it is that we want to glorify Christ.
Right.
And I'm going to just be real honest with you guys. Like, I have a hard time with this. Like, I wrestle with this. Because I look in the mirror and I look at you guys, you fellas that are here today, and I'm like, I don't know how we're the image and glory of anything. Like, seriously. I'm like, How are we supposed to picture Christ? But we are. We are. In what way? When we study Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible tells us that men and women are to submit themselves to one another. It says that the woman is to submit herself to her husband. And that the husband is supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And it gives this picture. And he says that Jesus gave himself for the church so that he could wash it, so that we'd be sanctified, so that we'd be purified by the Word of God, and that he could present the church to himself, a glorious bride, not having spot or wrinkle. And he goes through all of this about it, and he says, now I'm telling you this about Christ and his church. Nevertheless, let every man love his wife, and every woman see that she reverence or respect her husband. And so there's a picture in marriage of Christ and his church. And the reason the man's not supposed to cover himself when he worships is because he's supposed to be representing Christ. And we don't want to put a veil or a covering on the glory of Christ.
Amen.
So you say, well, does the symbol matter? Does the symbol matter? Well, yeah, it matters. Just like baptism matters. In the same way that baptism matters, this picture matters because of what the truth is behind it. And the truth is, God created us for his glory. So he argues, first of all, from the example of Christ. Then he argues that man is in the image and glory of God. Then look at verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. So now he appeals to creation. He argues from the point of who was created first. We already talked about this. God formed Adam, the first man, from the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man, Adam, became a living soul. And then he said, this guy doesn't need to be by himself. So he puts him to sleep, takes his rib out, and makes the woman. And when he wakes up, he says, whoa, man. Oh, come on, people. He called her name Eve. He called her woman because she was taken out of the man. And so now Paul's making this argument from the place of creation. By the way, his argument is from creation, not culture. Arguments from creation, not culture. Look at verse 9. Then he says, not just creation, but the purpose behind creation. In verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. God made Adam, and then he made Eve. He made Eve to be a helpmeet for her husband. She made the woman to complete the man, to help the man, to serve together with the man, to work together with the man, to be united with the man. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. So he created the woman for the man. For the man is in need of help. And all of you married men, look, you ought to look at your wives right now and thank God. Seriously, you ought to be thankful. If a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing and has found favor of the Lord. I'm thankful for my wife. We took a personality survey a couple of years ago in conjunction with our the counseling that we do, premarital counseling, and I wanted her and I to go through it so we could kind of, I would know what it was like, right? And it's this personality survey so you can figure out kind of your background and history and just understand each other better. Because it's important that couples understand each other, right? Some of you guys have been married like 50 years. Do you understand your wife better now than you did 50 years ago? I mean, not fully, but better. I mean, they're always going to be a mystery, but my wife and I, on this personality survey, it kind of compiles it all into this graphic. It looks like a flower. It's divided two different ways, the top half and the bottom half, the left half and the right half. And it just, it's really neat how it figures out kind of your personality. Things like whether you're more of a people person or whether you're more introverted, whether you're a saver or whether you're a spender, like all those differences that men and women can have. And my wife and I could not be more opposite than we are. I mean, we're literally on opposite ends of the spectrum. We're completely different. And yet God put us together.
Amen.
Because we need each other. We need to help each other. The Lord knew I needed to be married to a saver, not a spender. He knew that. And it's not saying that men are more important or better than women. He's saying that this is the order that God gave. That's it. It's just that simple. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. This issue of head coverings goes way back. The early church leaders wrote about it. The historian Tertullian wrote about it. He lived around 155 to 225. And he wrote a book about whether the Corinthian church, whether just the married women wore veils or whether all of the women wore veils. And he wrote about that and said, so too did the Corinthians themselves understand Paul. In fact, at this day, the Corinthians do veil their virgins. What the apostles taught, their disciples approve. And so within just a 100 years of when this was originally, Paul wrote this, Tertullian wrote about it and said that those women wore veils. Charles Spurgeon in the 1800s, he said the reason why our sisters appear in the house of God with their heads covered is because of the angels. Now that's something we're going to get to later. But I want you to know, as you consider this and pray about it, and I'm going to wrap it up and we'll pick it up next week, but listen to this. Historically, the tradition of women covering their heads in America did not pass away until we saw a cultural revolt against the authority of the husband over the wife. It was not until the 50s and 60s that women stopped wearing a covering to church. Some of you probably can remember that you didn't go to church without seeing every woman in the building with a hat on her head. What happened? What changed? Why for centuries did women wear a covering on their head to come to worship, and then all of a sudden they stopped? I'm going to give you at least one reason why. And this, ladies, might ought to be enough. Has anyone ever heard of the National Organization for Women, or NOW? It's a feminist organization that was founded by Betty Friedan. She's the one who wrote the book, The Feminist Mystique. And in 1968, they rallied their troops to have a national unveiling. Here's what they said. This is what they said. Because the wearing of a head covering by women at religious services is a symbol of subjection with many churches, NOW recommends that all chapters undertake an effort to have all women participate in a national unveiling by sending their head coverings to the task force chairman. At the spring meeting, the task force of women in religion, these veils will be publicly burned to protest the second-class status of women in all churches. In 1968, NOW put their effort out to unveil women in churches. Why? Because they understood the biblical reason behind it. A woman being in subjection to her husband does not make her a second-class citizen. It represents the order that God has established in your life. In 1968, they had their effort, and they were supremely successful. Head coverings in churches in North America all but vanished at that time. If I didn't know anything else, it's enough for me to consider seriously how my family moves forward from this point. I told you at the outset, I'm still studying this. I'm still praying about it. I'm still trying to figure it out. My wife and I are talking about it, studying it out. But I believe that you and I need to be more concerned about what the Bible says. And we need to be very careful about explaining away Scripture. Now, what's this mean, Brother Isaac? If all the ladies don't start wearing head coverings, you're going to tell us all we're going to hell? Or no. But if you're not even willing to consider it, if your heart attitude today is, I don't care what he says or what anybody else says, I ain't wearing no head covering. If that's your heart, then you need to repent today. Amen. Whatever you come to conclusion, and there are a lot of godly men and women who would disagree with most of what I said today. And if you can defend your position from the Bible, then good for you. That's great. But if it's just an explaining away offhand and saying, that was cultural, it doesn't apply, and you don't dig into the Scriptures, then you need to check yourself. Amen. We need to do what the Bible says. Amen. Well, we're going to pick this up next Sunday. I'm so anxious to see if any of you come back. Everybody's going to be like, you know what, next Sunday would be a good time for a family vacation. But I don't want to get lost in the weeds. I want to end with the way we started. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. While they're coming, what's the whole point? The whole point is to follow Christ. His example was a life of submission to his Father. His example was a life of yielding to his Father's will. His example was a life that sought to do what pleased the Father. And may that be our heart today. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, preached a lot longer than I meant to, and there's so much more to be said. But I pray you'd bless your word in spite of me. I pray that you'd help all of us to be Berean believers. Nothing is so because I said it. But what you said is the truth. And I pray that you give us a heart that submits to your word and your will. I pray that you would give us wisdom and guidance. And Lord, none of these issues matter if we don't know you by faith and you don't know us because we've been born again. And I pray anyone hearing this message who's never been saved, that even now they would repent and trust Christ. Father, I pray you'd forgive any way that I've fallen short in the word today. And that you'll bless your word in spite of me. Convict hearts and give us a heart of submission to your truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.